Welcome to our third webcast, and it's a joy to know that even though we can't be together physically, we're able to come together at the same time, and we're still able to fellowship around God's Word. So thank you for coming. This is Greg Mazak. I'm the pastor teacher here at Trinity, and I have been so encouraged by a number of different things. I actually had a pastor reach out to me, and he is trying to learn how to do webcasts from his church. And he came across ours and thought it was very, very nice and asked me for help on how to do it. And I had to explain to him, I have no idea how to do this, but this is just an opportunity for me to say thank you to Dave and Phil. And those are the two guys that have really helped me with the technology. I also want to thank you for the good feedback. I have had a number of people say, Greg, we really like the fireplace in the background better than your refrigerator in the kitchen. So we're going to stay with the fireplace. And I also want to thank you for many of you have actually taken pictures and you're with your family and friends and taking just a quick pic and texting it to me of you watching the service. That's been a great encouragement to me. One family actually sent me a video and it's three, I believe, or four children that are on the porch, and they're just shouting out, hey, Pastor Greg, thank you for letting us watch you for church, and we love you. And that made me want to cry. And I'm just so thankful for the Trinity family, and I'm thankful that we can fellowship together. And I'm even going to remember today, realizing we don't have children's church, that I want to make sure that even teaching today in an area that's a little bit of a mature topic, that there'll be some applications for children, and I'm looking forward to that. So we are here today and looking forward to a good time of fellowship around God's Word once we pray. I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, thanking you for being so good to us. Even though we can't meet together in person, we can unite our hearts together this morning. Lord, please bless our country. We pray for our president and vice president in Congress. We pray for our state officials in our local government as well. Give them wisdom as they make decisions. We pray for our church family that you would help us, Lord, more than ever, to be thankful that you are our good shepherd and you love us and you watch over us. We pray that you would help us during this time to encourage one another, to pray for one another, help one another. And as we gather around your word, please gather with us, work in hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series through Romans. And again, I think it just speaks well that even when our world is upside down, we're going to continue to work through God's Word one book at a time. Just thankful for that opportunity. It's a privilege for me. Thank you for joining me today in Romans. Now, I want to begin with an illustration that has to do with time or clocks. You know, we like to keep track of the time. We have many different kinds of clocks on our walls and on our tables. Most of us wear wristwatches of some type. Maybe perhaps you prefer to keep a watch in your pocket. There's also clocks that are very famous. Here's the world's most famous, Big Ben, and many of you have at least seen pictures of that. There's also clocks that are interesting because they have nothing mechanical going on, and here's a sundial. And I would enjoy just seeing something like that or actually having something like that in the backyard. Now, the reason we like clocks, one of the reasons, is because we like to keep track of time. So I open up the message very simple this morning, and I think you'll see why quickly. If I were to ask you, what time is it right now? The Apostle Paul has a definite answer. It's time to wake up. And that's the title of our message from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Wake up. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 13, 11. Do this, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We're going to save verse 14 for its own message Lord willing, 2 weeks from today. Lord willing, a week from today will be a special resurrection message. But I would like to focus in our time together on these three verses in Romans 13, 11, 12, and 13. Paul begins by giving us, sometimes we put it this way, an indicative. It'll be followed by an imperative. It's a very common train of thought or logic in the Bible. Indicative. Now, based on that truth, imperative. Here's the command. What is the indicative? Paul says it's time to wake up. You say, well, what do you mean specifically? Well, let's look at the text, chapter 13, verse 11. Do this, okay? So Paul is referring back to previously in the chapter, no doubt that we need to love one another and that we should, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Some people think it's broader than that. It includes all of chapter 12 and 13, both loving one another, loving those outside the church, and submitting to government and paying taxes. Whatever he's referring to, he's saying this. You should be living out the gospel because you know what time it is. You say, okay, Paul, so what is it? What time is it? That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. It's the idea that it's very clear. It's time to get out of bed. I mean, the sun is just about to come up. What are you still doing in bed? And here's a picture of a person, right? And it's according to this clock, 7 a.m. And it's like, come on, man, get out of bed. It's a new day. And he's like, no, I don't want to. The Apostle Paul is making the point, wait, it's time. It's time to wake up now. The time is now. And this is what we need to do, obviously, spiritually. Knowing the time now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. What time is it? Paul says, well, it's time to wake up because it's late. It's time to wake up because it's getting closer. Notice what he says in verse 11, second half. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now notice what he says, when we believed. There was a time when you, if you're a follower of Jesus, there was a time when you believed in Jesus. For me, it was October of 1980. For my wife, Nancy, it was January 1981. You don't have to know the time. Please don't feel bad if you don't. But there was a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying right now, today, the time of the Lord's return, it's closer than when you believed. That's the point that he's making, okay? Now, for the children, here's one of the pictures I put in for you. Look at that man. Does it look like he's ready to wake up and go to school? And the answer, of course, is what, children? No, right? Here's a guy who it's time to wake up, but he's still sleeping. And Paul is saying we shouldn't be that way spiritually. We need to realize that now is the time to wake up, right? We need to understand that it is time for us to get out of bed spiritually. Our salvation is closer right now than it's ever been for moms and dads. Some of you might be thinking, Greg, what is he talking about in verse 11? Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I thought I already had the gift of salvation. Well, let's just review real quick. There are three aspects to our salvation when we talk about this in Scripture. In the past, we were saved from sin's penalty. So it is true, it's very proper to say, I'm saved. And what we would mean by that is, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. But there's also a present aspect to salvation. We are being saved from the power of sin. And so right now, we're going through what we call progressive sanctification. But there's also a third aspect of salvation, and that's referred to as glorification. We will one day be saved from the very presence of sin. And so the Apostle Paul can say here with no problem that our salvation, verse 11, is nearer than when we believed, referring to glorification, referring to that last aspect when we'll be saved from sin's presence and we'll be radically transformed, right? Paul's already talked about that back in chapter 8, verse 22. He wrote, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Just like creation groans for that day when Christ comes back, we ourselves groan and we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. And you, again, may say, I thought if I were a believer in Jesus, I have already been adopted into his family. You have. But yet, in another sense, there's more to come. And he tells us what that is. That's the redemption of our body. So what time is it? It's time to wake up. Paul says it's late. Paul says it's getting closer. And Paul says it's near. Notice what the text here says in the first part of chapter 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Now we know what night is, right? Night is often symbolic for that which is evil or sinful. You know, if I'm out of town and I'm coming back into Greenville and here I am flying into the airport and someone says, hey, are you from Greenville? And I say, yes. And he says, is there any nightlife in this town? What do I say? Do I say, yeah, every Wednesday night we have a prayer meeting. They're awesome. And Sunday night we get together for evening worship. Obviously not. Because I know what he means by nightlife. It's a common way to depict that which frequently takes place at night, right? Paul is saying the night that characterizes this world we live in, that characterizes the sin of the world that we live in. The night is almost gone. And the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the day is near. And yet people sleep. And people don't want to wake up. And people aren't ready. And they're thinking, you know, I don't know if I believe this or not. Even if it's true, I'm certainly not thinking of it. And yet Paul wants us to think about it. In Galatians 1:4, he put it this way of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Right now, today, we live in an evil age. We live in a world that is contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ and contrary to the gospel of the good news of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Paul is saying, don't let the world cause you to spiritually or morally fall asleep, but realize that it's time. It's time to wake up. It's late. It's getting closer. It's near. Now, we've looked at three different pictures of the idea of people just sleeping, not even thinking of Christ's return, not even aware of it. And it's easy for us, and I'm aware of this, it's easy for us to think, come on, Greg. I mean, you honestly think we should be thinking like every day Christ could be coming back, the end is near. I mean, that's kind of a weird thing. And to be frank, I think many of us find it weird. Here's a picture of a man on a city street with a very large placard front and back. The end is near. And even those of us who believe in the scriptures might look at that man and say, you know, he's a little bit different. I wonder if he's odd. The world doesn't think that way. The world knows, quote unquote, he's odd. And they'll mock him and make fun of him. There's all kinds of cartoons, right? Here's one, the world will end tomorrow, and the man passing by, he's been holding that sign for 15 years, right? And making fun of that idea. Or just another cartoon depiction making fun of the concept that the end is near. I am fully aware that the average person would have that same kind of response. But did you know that the Bible prepares us for that? And the Bible acknowledges that. Because what do we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3? And I'm going to read kind of a lengthy section of scripture here. I hope you'll pay attention. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. It did happen before. Peter makes it clear. Chapter 3, verse 7, 2 Peter. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. There is a judgment day coming, and every ungodly person who has not put faith in Jesus Christ and been forgiven will face destruction. Peter continues in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You say, so when is this day going to come? Peter is saying it's coming, and the reason it hasn't already come is because more people are still turning from their sin and putting their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When that last person puts faith in Christ, the time will come, and we can be confident that Christ will return. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. So what have we seen so far? There's an indicative. It's time to wake up, verse 11, and the first part of verse 12, here in Romans 13. Obviously, the next point is the imperative. Our second final point today is wake up. Notice what Paul writes in the second half here of verse 12. He talks to us about being dressed for battle. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. It's the idea of taking off and putting on, of taking off clothes and putting on armor. So it's a military context of some type, right? It's like a soldier, but he's not ready for battle because he hasn't taken his pajamas off yet, right? Again, children, let's pretend that's a picture of your grandpa or papa, as I'm called. Does your papa sleep with a teddy bear? I'm guessing he probably doesn't, okay? You could ask your mom and dad. But if he does or not, once the sun's about to get up, it's time for Papa to get out of bed and get out of his pajamas and to get ready, especially if Papa's a soldier. And when there's a war going on, guys, soldiers don't stay around in their pajamas. It is time for them to put on the armor. It is time for them to put on their shield, to put on their uniform, to get their weapon and get ready to fight. This is the imagery that Paul is using here. Christians, we are in a spiritual battle. And if we just kind of sit back, spiritually sleeping in, and we're not taking seriously what's going on, we are not living in light of the reality that the sun is going to be coming up. We're getting nearer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. John in chapter 3, verse 19, puts it this way. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That's Jesus being recorded by John. Most people, they don't accept this message. Why? Because they love darkness. They love their sin, and that's just what they continue to do. But Jesus Christ came the first time, and Jesus Christ is coming the second time. Judgment is coming, and we need to be living in light of that. So the imperative is to wake up. Paul's saying, first of all, in the second half of verse 12, right? Dress for battle. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and then walk in the light. And he makes it very clear here in chapter 13, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day. And in my translation, the verb behave is the idea of walk. So how should you walk? Properly. The way you walk whenever it's day. When it's daytime, there's a way to live, right? The sun's up. Everyone can see what you're doing. You can't hide in the darkness and do things that are wrong. So make sure that you behave properly as in the day. And a lot of people live in a way that some have suggested is almost similar to sleepwalking, okay? Again, for the children. Here's a kind of a funny picture. What is that? Here's a man who's sleepwalking. Now, I want to be careful. I think it's pretend, okay? But here's a man in his pajamas, and he has his slippers on, and he's walking on the roof of a house, and he's sleepwalking, and he doesn't even know it. And you might say, Pastor Greg, is that true? Can people really sleepwalk, you know, like that? I don't think like that, but talk to your mom and dad, and they'll give you a better answer than me. What the Apostle Paul is saying is spiritually, we have to make sure that we're not involved in sleepwalking, if I could put it that way. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice verse 13. It says, let us walk honestly as in the day. And then Paul gives us three pairs. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Let's hit those three pairs one at a time. And I'll just call this spiritual sleepwalking. First, he says, not in rioting and drunkenness. The word rioting is translated in the ESV as orgies. The NLT translates it wild parties. It's the idea of just living in an uncontrolled way. This word's only used three times in the New Testament, and every time it occurs, it's right along with the word drunkenness, and you see that here in our text, verse 13, not in rioting and drunkenness. What is one of the problems with alcohol? All of us are able to be tempted by sexual sin, but by God's grace, we fight the temptation. When a person is under the influence of alcohol, it's easier to yield to the lusts of his flesh, and drunkenness often results in wild parties that are very wrong. Paul is saying, don't live that kind of life, a life of wild parties and drunkenness. Notice the second pair. It says here, not in chambering and wantonness. We could refer to this as sexual impurity and promiscuity. That word chambering there is literally just the word bed. And so not living a life characterized by sins of the bedroom, if we could say it that way. For our children that are listening, you have a mom and a dad most probably at home, and your mom and your dad live with you in your home, and your mom and dad have their bedroom. And that's a good thing. And you notice mommy and daddy have a bed, and they sleep in that bed. That's a good thing for a husband and a wife, a mommy and a daddy to do. There are some people who don't love Jesus and they don't want to do what pleases God. And they say, well, even though we're not married, let's live together and pretend we're married. And let's live in the same apartment or house. Let's live in the same bedroom. And we'll even sleep in the same bed. And we'll pretend like we're married even though we're not. And that would be wrong. That's what the Bible's talking here about when it refers to sexual impurity and promiscuity. And that characterizes our world. Guys, you know that. I have a daughter who's a wedding photographer, and with the concerns about the virus, many weddings have been canceled. You say, well, how does that affect people canceling the wedding? That's what I asked her, because I would think it would be absolutely incredible. And she made the point that, Dad, for a lot of people, it just doesn't matter because they're already living together. So postponing the wedding is not a big deal. The wedding is just a formality anyway. That's the kind of world we live in. And the Apostle Paul is saying, but it shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be living life like we're sleepwalking. Not engaging in wild parties and drunkenness, sexual impurity and promiscuity, right? Three out of those four dealing with sexual sin, one dealing with excessive alcohol use. And then it's almost like Paul throws us a curveball. And he includes a third pair of quarreling and jealousy. And what's interesting to me is probably in many of our churches, this is more of a problem. That as you have followers of Christ, worshiping Christ together, I'm not saying the other sins never take place, but it's the idea that many people don't engage in gross sexual sin, but are quick to fight and to quarrel and are quick to be jealous, right? I mean, jealousy, such a challenge, right, from our sinful hearts. I mean, seriously, do you ever find yourself, I'll just begin this way, ladies, seeing somebody else's husband, and he provides so well, he makes more money than your husband, he's kinder and more gentle, and you find yourself thinking, wow, that's not right. I wish my husband were better, rather than being happy for her. Guys, seeing a guy with a wife who's more attractive and more spiritually sensitive and more responsive to him. And you find yourself maybe thinking, wow, you know, that's not right. I wish my wife were. And we do it with spouses. We do it with children, right? Have you ever seen other people's children do well when maybe your children are struggling? And rather than rejoicing for that couple and thanking God that he's blessed them in that way, finding yourself thinking it's not fair, it's not right. This idea of jealousy, here's one definition: intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. These are all signs of spiritual sleepwalking. These are all the kind of activities that people engage in who are in the darkness. And the Apostle Paul is saying, come on, you know what time it is. It's time to wake up. It's late, it's getting closer, the return of Christ, it's near. So wake up. Dress for battle, walk in the light. This is God's word for us today. In conclusion, wake up. The return of Christ is drawing near. And don't be one of those people who just says, I don't know if I believe that. Secondly, stop sleeping in your sin. The idea of maybe Christ is not coming back and maybe it doesn't matter what I do. No, you don't want to be that kind of person who's sleeping in your sin. The kind of person who says, well, maybe it's time to start living for Christ, but no, not me. And then thirdly, put on the armor of light and walk in the light. This is what God wants all of his children to do. It's the idea of the sun's about to come up, I'm getting out of bed, I'm waking up, I'm living for Christ, there are things to do. And this is not a sermon saying wake up early and get a lot done, even though in the sermon, I have to admit, I've read a lot of things just looking for these pictures. I came across a lot of illustrations on people who wake up early are normally healthier people, normally more successful people. You can argue that point if you want. This is a spiritual context that people who love Jesus and want to serve Jesus, it's time to spiritually stop sleepwalking. It's time to spiritually get out of bed, wake up, put on the armor of light, and walk in the light. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to do. Now, here's how I want to end. This has been a message that is very much focused on duty. This is how Christians are supposed to live. So I want to end this message the way I've begun many of the others, reminding us of the big picture of Romans. Romans chapter 1 to 11 is rich in doctrine. The end of chapter 11, vibrant doxology. Praise God for our great salvation. Beginning in chapter 12, duty. Here is a hardworking man, and we must be working hard at striving after godliness, not apart from the gospel. Again, all religions except the true gospel have these two things backwards. People work hard so that they can then earn favor with God or somehow be forgiven, even become a Christian. I'll clean up my life and become a Christian. That's backwards. Romans helps us to understand it begins with the gospel. But once you put your faith in the gospel and you experience the radical change of salvation, then it's time to get to work. Then it's time to engage in your duty. And part of our duty is realizing it's time to wake up, to stop sinning, and to live for Jesus Christ. I hope that you have your worship guide with you, and there's some guidelines on what comes next, some questions you could work through together. I appreciate you joining this webcast. I'm going to close in prayer and then trust that you'll be blessed by the time that you spend with your brothers and sisters working through the application questions. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came the first time to die on a cross for our sins. And Lord, we know the scripture promises he's not only coming back, but it's nearer than when we first believed. Lord, help us not to be spiritually lazy. Help us not to be spiritually sinful, spiritual sleepwalkers. But help us, Lord, to take seriously the need to set aside the clothes of darkness, the pajamas of sin, to put on the armor of light, and to walk in the light, seeking to live a life that would bring you honor and glory. All for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.